Matthew's Gospel deeply. Probably because I've been teaching it in CTP for 20 years. And it's growing on me. I remember Dr. Spencer Sutherland, who was one of my professors at the Alliance College. He loved Matthew's Gospel, and he was always talking about Matthew's Gospel. As we've shared, Matthew's Gospel is the only Gospel in the New Testament that quotes the Old Testament more than any other book in the New Testament, probably about 28 times. Those of you who are in CTP, what is the theme of Matthew's Gospel? The Kingdom of Heaven, or the Kingdom of God. Those two terms are synonymous. And when we began these series of sermons a few weeks ago, we began talking... Whoops, I've got chocolates and Mum's magazines and all sorts of things at my feet here. I said that as we went through Matthew's Gospel, my heart and my desire is to... is to highlight some of the encounters that Jesus had with different people, real people. People for whom Jesus came to die on the cross. And that's what we've been doing. And I said that when someone shows up in a community and claims to be a king, then the obvious question that people will be asking is, well, show me your credentials. What are the proof? What's the proof that you're a king? And of course, Matthew, in writing his book, anticipated these questions. And in the first chapter, he gave a very, very careful account of the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave an account of his divine heritage and his human heritage. And we shared a little bit about that. Then in the second message, we looked at those magi, the wise men. He came searching for a saviour. And I think I shared with you that if we really want to know Jesus, we need to be like those wise men. We need to search for the truth, we need to experience the joy, and we need to receive the gift. And that's where I left you last time. Now as we come to Matthew chapter 3, Matthew, the author of this book, is assembling some very powerful witnesses to say this king really has some credentials. If we could go to the next slide, please. Now, this is actually in East Timor. This is an ambassador coming, and that's Jose Horta, what's his name? Anyway, that's it, Ramos Horta. And when an ambassador arrives to a new nation, the first thing he must do is go to the leader of that country and present his credentials. And having done so, then that nation accepts him as a true and honourable representative of the nation from which he has come. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven and claimed to be a king. So what are his credentials? And in chapter 3 of Matthew, he is establishing the credentials of the king. But he's doing it so that those who claim to be followers of Jesus will become his obedient and loyal servants. And I guess this morning I'm speaking to most of you who've already made a decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, or to put it another way, God has already reached down and got hold of you. But there are some of you here this morning who still haven't felt that grip of your Heavenly Father. Maybe you've felt it around your neck and you've sort of said, I don't want yet, not yet. But I trust this morning that maybe you'll submit to that grip. Some of you might be here this morning feeling pretty low. I always feel a bit frustrated on a Sunday morning. There's so many people, I just wish I could sit down beside each of you and ask you some questions about how you're doing. Because when we come on a Sunday morning, we're all smiling and singing, but actually inside, some of us are not feeling so good. And maybe you've been starting to feel the weight of living for Christ. Maybe you've even thought of giving up. In fact, this morning and the last few weeks, the weather has been so beautiful, I wouldn't blame you if when you woke up this morning, your thoughts were of going to the beach rather than coming to church. Well, when I say I wouldn't blame you, I have those thoughts sometimes. I'll never forget in Canberra, you know, driving to church Sunday after Sunday, you know, and we're only an hour and a half from the beach, and people would in Canberra, they go to the beach for the weekend, and I'd be driving to church, and all the cars with surfboards and obvious things that were going to have fun for the day, or I'm going the other direction. You ever felt that? I guess what I'm trying to share with you, and what Matthew wants to share with us here in chapter 3, is that actually, in spite of those thoughts that we have, complete loyalty and obedience to the King of Kings is the only pathway to a successful life and a life that is absolutely fulfilled 100%. And so my desire this morning is to present before you the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that you would want to fall at his feet and worship him. Now, when I left you with the Magi at the end of chapter 2, from the end of chapter 2 to the beginning of chapter 3, that's not very far in your Bibles, but you know that was 30 years. 30 years. Some of the theologians call them the silent years. When the Lord Jesus was living, again, CTPers, where was he living for those 30 years? In the town of Nazareth, in Galilee. And there he submitted himself to his father's and mother's authority. Particularly as a Jewish boy, he submitted to his mother's authority. But he was an apprentice to his dad, who was a carpenter. And the Lord Jesus, the one who created the heavens, who held it all together, is there in a carpenter shop making cabinets, probably bedside cabinets or something. And maybe he made a bed or two, and he might have made some kitchen cupboards. I'm sure he made something for the pantry so that those Jewish people who stored their figs and whatever else they had, he made them from his hand, the hand that created the world. Imagine that. And so those silent years, the question is, did anything happen in those silent years that would disqualify him from being the king? Is he still qualified to be the king? And so Matthew marshals some incredible witnesses. And in this chapter, he marshals John the Baptist. We're going to talk about him in a minute. He marshals the Holy Spirit. And then he brings out his big gun, the Father in heaven. Three witnesses to the credentials of the Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 3. I haven't spelled it out there for you, and I'm sorry for those of you who don't have a handout. Because I've been away, things got really tight this week, and instead of spending Monday in the library to do the sermon, I was Friday. So this morning I was at the photocopying my own handouts. Marilyn, I want to say thank you. And Kathy, I want to say thank you for what you do every week. It's incredible. And it is a big help. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. "A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him." And John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey, and people went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the River Jordan. Now, immediately after this service this morning, we have the privilege of seeing six people being baptized. Four from our youth congregation and two from our Beecher congregation. Led by Derek and Mike and Marilyn. Our mini church. Marianne. What did I say? Marilyn. So Oni and Derek are going to be in the water with me today, and we're going to hear quite a bit about baptism in chapter 3 here. But when John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing to them, he said, "Good morning, brothers, it's good to see you." He said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" Wow. "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We've got Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. He didn't mince his words, did he, with the religious leaders? I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And then Jesus came to Galilee, to the Jordan, to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me. And Jesus replied, let it now be so. It is proper to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. And as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment the heaven was opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting on him, and a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, with him I am well pleased. If God from heaven could say, with him I am well pleased, my question to you is this morning, are you well pleased with Jesus? And we're going to pursue that theme as we share this morning. So John assembles three big witnesses. The first one is John the Baptist. There he is. It's not a big picture, but he's dressed up as it says in the scriptures, in leather. He's got long hair. But the incredible thing is, friends, listen. It's been 400 years since a prophet has said anything to Israel. And suddenly bursting on the scene is this man, John the Baptist, telling these religious leaders that they are a brood of vipers and that they'd better repent. The Jews had been yearning for 400 years for the coming of God's kingdom. And yet to the Jews they felt that God was silent, that he'd said nothing. And now this new prophet suddenly appears and says the kingdom of God is near, and a great revival took place under the ministry of John the Baptist. Let's consider four things about John the Baptist. The first is his message in verses 1 to 2 and 7 to 10. John is preaching repentance because the kingdom of heaven is coming. Now the Greek word for repentance is metanoia, and it simply means to change your mind and to act on that change. To change your mind and to act on that change. And again this morning I'm asking you to think about this. I don't know what you think of Jesus, but with John the Baptist I would ask you this morning to repent. That just means change your mind about Jesus. Change your mind about him. And he said this, do those things, he said to the religious leaders, that prove you have turned to God and changed the way you think and act. So John calls for clear evidence of a changed mind. Now all sorts of people came to hear John preach. And it must have been fantastic. Can you imagine? I've been there on the Jordan River where he did it. I've actually took my shoes off and I stood in the water, like so many of my Korean friends love to do. We were told that thousands of Koreans go to Israel to get baptized. Well, God bless them. I didn't actually need to have the water of the Jordan River on my feet to know that Jesus is real, but it was a wonderful experience. And I'm sure William and Ina would testify the same thing as some of the things they've seen of Paul's journeys in the last few weeks. It's a very emotional experience. But John was there baptizing in the Jordan River, and all these people were coming. Many of them listened to him sincerely and many of them repented. But to the publicans and sinners, the religious leaders, remember when we were back in chapter 2? We said it was those wise men, the Gentiles, who came all the way to find Jesus, and it was at Bethlehem, 6 miles from Jerusalem, and the religious leaders in Jerusalem didn't even know what was going on in Bethlehem. And the same thing's happening here. And so John turns to these religious leaders and he says, John came to you and showed you the way that God wants you to live. This is in Matthew 21. Actually, Jesus is talking about John. But you didn't believe him. And then Jesus said, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even after you had seen that, you didn't change your minds and believe him. This was Jesus talking about John. They actually thought they were good enough to please God. Do you think you're good enough to please God? John called them a generation of vipers. That's pretty powerful stuff. And actually, Jesus later on used the same language to deal with these self-righteous people. In Matthew 12, Jesus says, "You poisonous snakes. How can you evil people say anything good? Your mouth says what comes from inside." And Jesus could see beyond their skin, right into their hearts. Now, the Pharisees were the traditionalists of their day. The Sadducees were actually more liberal. The Sadducees were the people who controlled all the business in the temple. And of course, we know what Jesus did to that. He came in with a whip and he turned the tables over. And these two groups usually fought each other. Now, listen to this. These groups fought each other. But as soon as this king, Jesus, appeared on the scene, they became friends to have a go at Jesus. And I've discovered in all of my years that misery finds friends. And I don't say this lightly. I warn you this morning, watch out. It can happen in churches. People who are a little bit miserable about something that the pastor isn't doing right, or the elders have done wrong in their eyes, they get together and they have a miserable party. Now, praise God, we haven't had much of that at Southside. Amen. And the reason I'm saying this publicly this morning, because as we enter this period of time between now and Christmas, trying to solve our space problems, there'll be all sorts of opportunity for people to get miserable about some of the decisions. But we're going to try and take it as slowly as we can so that as many people can come on board as possible. I've lived long enough to believe, to know that you can't always have 100%. You'd love to, and if you're really spiritual about it, you'd think, yeah, that's what we've got to have before we go. But the reality is we're all human beings, and we've all got different points of view. But with God's help, the leaders of your church and the other congregations too are going to try and lead us in a way that God will show us his way. So John preached judgment. Israel had sinned. And they needed to repent. And the religious leaders should have been the ones who were leading the way. The axe, John said, is lying at the root of the tree. And the poor old tree had died a long years ago. And as far as Israel was concerned, and as far as Jesus was concerned, there was no fruit on that tree. Let's talk about John's authority for a moment. John's authority. John fulfilled the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 40 verse 3, which says this. Now this was written 700 years before John appeared on the scene. "A voice cries out in the desert, clear a way for the Lord, make a straight highway in the wilderness for our God." Now in a spiritual sense, John the Baptist was that Elijah who has come. Because in Luke chapter 1 we're told that John the Baptist came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. He even dressed like Elijah. It was a shocking thing for the Jews of his day to see this prophet. We're told that John the Baptist was the last prophet of the Old Testament, even though it was in Jesus' time. Remember, there had been nothing said for 400 years. All the prophets had spoken. They ceased at Malachi, at the end of Malachi chapter 4. In fact, I haven't got time this morning. I'd love to read Malachi chapter 4, because Malachi chapter 4 talks about John the Baptist. It talks about the fact that there's going to be a great baptism of fire when the chaff and the wheat are going to be tested by fire. We'll come to that in a minute. How do we know that John the Baptist dressed like Elijah? There's a wonderful story in 2 Kings chapter 1, where King Ahaziah had fallen through a lattice and couldn't walk, and he's on his bed dying. He was injured. And Elijah came and warned him. And he said, "You, King Ahaziah, why are you seeking help from the gods of Ekron? Don't you know there's a God in Israel? And poor old king said, who is this guy? And the servant said, well, he's dressed up with a leather belt around his waist. Oh, said Ahaziah, I know who that is, that's Elijah. So Elijah's sitting on a hill, and Ahaziah sends 50 soldiers off to get him. And they said, come on, come down from the hill. And he says, if I'm a man, I'm not coming down to you, but if I am a man of God, fire will come down from heaven and burn you up. And that's exactly what happened. All those soldiers disappeared. Well, the story goes on. We haven't got time to finish that wonderful story. But John was the last of the Old Testament prophets, and he was the greatest of them. Think of that. Think of the great prophets of the Old Testament. Isaiah, Jeremiah, these great prophets, but John the Baptist is the greatest of them all. And he came to a people who were absolutely chafing under the rule of a pagan nation. The Jews were under Roman rule, and the prerogative of their rule actually belonged to God, and they were unhappy about it. Let's look at the baptism of John. Now the interesting thing is that Jews baptized Gentile converts. They became proselytes. But here is John baptizing Jews. This is different. And his baptism was authorized from heaven. This wasn't something that John had devised himself. His baptism was one of repentance. He was looking forward to the Messiah's coming. You'll have to read Acts chapter 19 when you get home. I haven't got time to read the whole thing. But John's baptism did two things. It prepared the nation for Christ, and it presented Christ to the nation. That's what John was doing. But now, this is where it gets interesting. John mentioned two other baptisms. John mentions the baptism of the Spirit and a baptism of fire. Of course, the baptism of the Spirit came at Pentecost. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now note, Jesus, when he said this, said nothing about fire. Today, whenever a sinner puts their trust in the Lord Jesus, they are born again immediately and baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 makes that really clear. So there is a baptism by the Holy Spirit when you are converted into the body of Christ, the church. 1 Corinthians 12 says, for example, the body is one unit and yet there are many parts, and all of us form parts of that body. So it is with Christ. Listen, by one Spirit you were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free. God gave all of us one Spirit to drink. Oh, hallelujah. In contrast, John talks about a baptism of fire. And fire refers to future judgment, as Matthew explains in chapter 3. He said, his winnowing shovel is in his hand. And there it is, the winnowing shovel. And he will clean up his threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into a barn, but he will burn the husks in a fire that can never be put out. Friends, listen to me carefully. If you are here this morning and you have not felt that grip of your Heavenly Father around your neck, if you have not submitted to Jesus, the Bible says there are only two options for you. Either you can be baptized by the Holy Spirit into this wonderful body of Christ, or you can be burnt up like chaff. And the Bible leaves no other options. And there is a judgment day coming. When Jesus Christ comes back to earth, he's going to make sure that every injustice that ever occurred is going to be dealt with. So now is the time to make our decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at John's obedience. Now, John did not baptize Jesus because Jesus was a repentant sinner. Did he? In fact, Jesus neither had sin, nor did he even have a sense of guilt that would lead him to repentance. And John even tried to stop Jesus, but the Lord knew that it was the Father's will. So why was Jesus baptized? This is a good question. First, I believe he was baptized by being baptized, he gave approval to John's ministry. He gave approval to John's ministry. The second reason Jesus was baptized is that he identified himself with publicans and sinners. That's why he came. I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. But probably the most important reason why Jesus was baptized, because as he went under the water and came up again, it was a picture of the baptism that he was going to undertake when he went to the cross, where he would die and be raised again for you and for me. He said, I have a baptism to go through and I will suffer until it is over. So John the Baptist bore witness to Jesus Christ as the Son of God, but he also called him the Lamb of God. John saw Jesus coming toward him the next day and he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And of course, through John's preaching, many, many sinners trusted Christ. Now, as I said a minute ago, today we're going to witness six people following the Lord through the waters of baptism. And by this, they're going to show that they have already repented. Their hearts have already been changed. They're not going to be saved by baptism. That's just, someone said once, Carly, who's going to be baptised today, someone said once, what's happening to you next Sunday? And he said, I'm going to be advertised. And that was a pretty good answer. Because when I'm baptised, I'm just advertising what has already gone on in my heart. A sinner needs to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in this act he is truly repenting. But listen, those of us who are Christ followers, this has really touched my heart this week. I've been following Jesus for 50-something years. Do I need to repent? You know, I could make a big long list of things from all my pastoral experience of what I think you should repent from. But I'm not going to do that this morning. Because you know in your own heart. And we know that the Holy Spirit is able to touch us at our point of need and convict us. So those of us who are already Christ followers, if you did come here weary this morning, if you have been thinking of throwing in the towel, if the task and the walk is just getting too much, think about this. Maybe there's some issue that you need to repent of. It just means change your mind. Change your mind and say, Jesus, you are the King. You must know best. I'm going to submit to you, even where I don't understand. I'm going to submit to you. Wow. The second witness is the Holy Spirit. Let's move quickly. The Holy Spirit came like a dove and identified Jesus to John. But he also, in coming on Jesus, is assuring Jesus as he begins his earthly ministry. It's a beautiful symbol, isn't it? The dove. The dove is a beautiful symbol of the Holy Spirit. It's not the first time we see a dove in the Bible. Where did we see a dove in the Old Testament? Noah. Remember the ark? After the 40 days and the rain stopped and the ark's there bobbing in the water, Noah wants to know, is there any land out there? So he sends out a raven and a dove. Which one came back? Why didn't the raven come back? The raven must have found the carcass of a cow or something. The raven in Scripture is actually a picture of the flesh. So he went out and he found his carcass and he was gorging himself. The dove was a picture of peace. The dove was pure. The dove couldn't defile himself on the flesh. He came back to Noah. And then Noah sent him out a second time. What happened? The dove came back this time with an olive branch in his hand. So that meant there's a tree sprouting, something's going on out there. The earth is reviving. And of course throughout history an olive branch has always been a picture of peace. And then finally the third time, Noah lets the dove go and it didn't ever return. Beautiful, beautiful picture. There's another picture here. Did you know that the name Jonah means dove? Now there he is, the poor old fella. Jonah experienced a baptism. And Jesus actually used Jonah as a type of his own death and burial and resurrection. And this is what Jesus said in Matthew 12. Then some scribes and Pharisees said, "Teacher, we want you to show us a miraculous sign." And he responded, "The people of an evil and unfaithful era look for a miraculous sign. But the only sign they will get is the sign of the prophet Jonah. Just as Jonah was in the belly of a huge fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights." Friends, we've got to believe Jesus. Now, I believe in healing, and I look for miracles. I long for God to be active in the church. But friends, let me tell you, those things pale into insignificance. They're just little teasers to get us to come and believe in the one who died and was in the grave for 3 days and who rose again and who is alive this morning and living in our hearts. Hallelujah. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jonah went to the Gentiles, and Jesus would also be ministering to the Gentiles. The final big gun witness to the credential of Jesus as King is the Father himself. On three special occasions, Jesus spoke from heaven. The first was at Christ's baptism. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The next one was at the Transfiguration. Matthew 17, "Suddenly Moses and Elijah appeared to them and were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it's good that we're here. If you want, we'll put up three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' And he was still speaking when a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud and said, 'This is my Son whom I love and with whom I am pleased.'" Listen to him. Let me say it again, friends. You can listen to every book. You can read every book. You can go to every seminar. You can hear people tell you all sorts of stories, but listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. I'm so happy to be the pastor of this church, because almost every Sunday, someone, usually from China, comes in and says, "Pastor, in China they told us there was no God, but can you give me a Bible? Can you show me how to be a Christian?" Isn't that wonderful? I honestly, I've been a pastor for 40-something years. I've never, only once did I have an Aussie, a Caucasian Australian, walk in the door and say, "What must I do to be born again?" Only once, and that was in Pinjarra, back in Western Australia. What is it about us hard-hearted Caucasians? What's wrong with us? I'll tell you what's wrong. We've got it too good. I've just been in Manila, and when I see what I saw in Manila, and I come back and I hear these people on the news talking about the poor wages in Australia, it makes me want to puke. It makes me want to throw up. Don't complain about the traffic in Brisbane, please. Because if you do, I'll take you to Manila with me next time we go. And actually, Manila's much better than it was when I first went there in 1983. Probably Phnom Penh's one of the bad ones now. Oh. The Father's statement about being pleased with his Son seems to be an echo of Psalm 2, verse 7. "The Lord has said to my Lord, 'You are my Son, this day I have begotten you.'" Now the begetting here is not referring to Jesus' birth, it's referring to his baptism of death and burial and resurrection. We can also talk about the Father's statement being an echo of what we see in the suffering servant chapter in Isaiah chapter 40, but I don't have time to go through all that. Basically, the Father's statement approved what Jesus had been doing up until this point. In other words, the Father's saying, "Son, you were faithful for those 30 years as an apprentice in the carpenter's room, and I still love you, and I'm still for you." In other words, "Son, those hidden years were pleasing to me." And certainly the Father's commendation must have been a great encouragement to Jesus. because he knew he was going to the cross in 3 years' time. And his father said, I'm pleased with you. We talk a lot about peace, we talk about coming to Jesus and having problems solved, but let me tell you, Jesus said, when I come, I've come to bring division. Jesus says there's only two ways, and John referred to it here. Either you be baptized in the Holy Spirit and become a member of God's family, or face that judgment day when the fire of God, the baptism of fire, will burn up the chaff. This is a very, very important question for you as we finish this morning. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus turned to his disciples and people had all sorts of opinions about who Jesus was. And Jesus looked at his disciples and said, but who do you say I am? And I want you to hear that question from Jesus this morning. Forget about the person sitting next to you. Forget about your parents. Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, who do you say I am? He didn't say to them, well, what do you think about me? He didn't say, what are other people saying about me? And he doesn't say to you this morning, what do your friends think about me? He doesn't say, what do your parents think about me? What does your wife think about me? Instead, he is posing the question to you this morning and he's saying, what do you think about me? Now, you've asked some really important questions in your life and you've heard a few. We actually heard some good ones this morning. Anna had one for us. Darling, did you know I'm pregnant? That's a good question. There's another question. Will you marry me? Oh, look at Helen, not at you. That's an important question. Some of you have heard another important question. Would you consider a transfer? You've been asked very important questions in your life, but let me tell you that any question that you've been asked in your life is like an anthill compared to this Mount Everest question. Who do you think I am? And this morning I want to encourage you. Let's just have that last slide, please. The credentials of the King of Kings have been established by John the Baptist. They've been established by the Holy Spirit. They've been established by the Father himself. And Jesus says, but who do you say I am? And I want you, as we close, in a couple of minutes of silent prayer, just to allow the Holy Spirit to work that question in your heart. You fill in the blank. Jesus is. Some people say Jesus is a liar. Some people say Jesus is a lunatic. And other people say Jesus is the King of Kings and I'm going to make him my Lord. Would you do that this morning? Let's bow in prayer and just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart.